And so as we get started, Ben, let me have you do double duty and lead our minds in an opening prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for the time we have to gather here for a Bible study. We pray that as we look deeply into your scriptures, that we can be able to find in it that which we apply to our lives to lead as better Christians, as better examples of those who would be called your children. We thank you so much for the preservation of your word through the ages so that we can know your will and that we can have this ability to discern what we must do to be saved, what we must do to teach others. And we pray you'll be with Brother Paul in this time of worship, that he'll be able to express to us his points and thoughts that we can carry throughout this week. In Christ, we pray these things. Amen.
Amen. Okay, as we get started this evening, really what we're going to look at is this small area of must we understand the Bible alike? You probably appreciate that you and your spouse agree absolutely 100% on everything, right? No, you either, huh? And that's just the way it is. I mean, husbands and wives don't agree. Sometimes we don't agree with ourselves. I think that's right. Well, maybe that's not right. Yeah, it probably is. In a congregation, you always have a multiplicity of, well, I think this or I think that. What allows a congregation to work together is, here's the critical things that is absolutely essential to be a Christian. And so as we think of things along this line, this is what I want to look at. And I want to have some scriptures that we have, in decades gone by, 50 years ago, people say, well, I think this means, we can all read it the same, but the question is, what does that mean? And so here's my first question. Does the Bible require 100% correct doctrinal conformity to work together as a congregation? Everybody's got to believe everything, and if you don't, we take you out back and shoot you. Isn't that how it works? Of course not. But that's kind of how believers have functioned to a degree. In the first century, they had issues. Like what? What kind of issues came up that was a real problem for them in a congregation or a Christian to Christian? Like what? Debbie?
Circumcision.
Circumcision was one.
The Gnostics.
The Gnostics. What? These guys went out from us, but they really weren't of us because, here, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. Rob? Oh, yeah, look, I this is my favorite preacher. Oh, boy, what a bum he is. I'm really for this other guy. So they had divisions about that. Brother Ben?
Eating a sacrificial meat.
Oh, yeah. Is it scriptural? Is it scripturally possible to eat a roast beef that had been previously sacrificed by some idolater to Zeus? And you say, I don't believe in Zeus. I'm coming home and I'm having pot roast. Could you scripturally do that? And the answer is yes. Did all Christians just coming out of idolatry believe that? No. And so what they had to do is say, let's say Mike had just come out of paganism, and I know I want to buy it down at the local, you know, meat market. And you see some of these places are really pretty basic. I mean, it's just open air. They got a meat cleaver. Wonk! I mean, there's your pot roast. They're whacking off pieces of meat. And I don't care if the butcher was an idolater. I know that's just meat. There is no Zeus. Mike said, oh, that was offered to Zeus. Well, he's got an issue with that. I don't. And so I have to think about, it's really okay, but I want to be thoughtful for Mike. So that's right. Some of the first century issues were, should you have a vegan diet, right? Versus you are a carnivore. And so they didn't all agree because of their own personal growth and their experience and such as that. They had issues. That's Romans 14, verse 2, eating of meats or of vegetables only. And then one man observes a day and another man doesn't. Is it all right in this country to observe the 4th of July? And we say yes. But if I say, well, wait a minute. Now, we say in our country's documents, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that we don't actually have any proof, but we just think it's obvious. We have the right, you know, to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and when in the course of man's kind that we need to overthrow the government, it's all right, we take up arms. That's not how it says it. This is Paul Hawthorne version. We can take up arms and overthrow the government. Is that scriptural? It's certainly according to our Constitution, Declaration of Independence, I should say. But Christians say, oh, I don't think we should. Others say, I think we should. So you have those kind of issues. What about December 25th? He said, oh, man, I'm not doing it because that is a Catholic thing. Others say, look, I just observe it as a family thing. People have differences of opinion. Now, in modern days, we have different questions, all kinds of things. There's a thousand religious controversies. How long should long hair and short hair be? Where's the right line for modesty? Should it be one container for taking the Lord's Supper? Talking to Rhonda just before worship, and she said as they're going down into Oregon, there's this congregation, they know they're one cup. Could you take the Lord's Supper in a congregation? Could you personally, with good conscience, drink from the container in a congregation that has just one container? Most people would. Where would you sit? If I could, I want to sit right up front. I'll be first plate. And so, but at any rate, it's okay to them. That's a doctrinal issue. And to me, it's not interesting. Years ago in the West Campus congregation, where we came from, we had people came from a one cup congregation. And I liked them. They're young people down in Ashford, Oregon, whichever that is, and we said, glad to have you here. You know we're not a one-container congregation. They said, we know, and that's okay with you. They said, yes. Now, why that was okay, I don't know, but it didn't matter because that really was not a doctrinal issue. But abortion, war, climate change, guns, animal rights, if you have questions about politics and poverty and immigration and all those things people wrestle about. What we want to know is, what does the Bible have to say, right? We're interested in doing what God wants us to say. And so it is, think about this. Does everybody get it right as they come out of the waters of baptism? And the answer is, no, it's always a growing process. You will be growing. You're familiar with that passage in Matthew 28, 18 through 19 specifically, where Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're familiar with that, and we say, amen. Did Peter understand that when in Acts 2, he said, after repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, your children, and all those that are far off. Did Peter understand the implication of what he was saying? No, he could say it right, but he didn't understand it right. And how do you know that? Well, it's interesting. It took 8 years or thereabouts between AD 33 and about AD 41 when finally in Acts 10, God had to do a miracle to get Peter to go to preach to Gentiles, people like me and you. He said, oh, man, that's what that means. All of us, as we grow in Christ, we say, wow, I hadn't thought about that before. That passage now fits. And so we're going to look at a little bit. If you're studying your Bible and you say, God, I want to obey you. Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things from thy law. Because Peter didn't understand the implication of what he preached in Acts 2. If it's to all that are afar off, then how come you're only baptizing Jews up till Acts 10? You're supposed to be baptized, you know, oddballs like me, a Hungarian. And he said, oh man, I don't think I can do that. And of course there was Cornelius. But now here's the question. Turn over to a passage of scripture here near the book of Revelation, the book of 2 John. Here is a scripture that people had said at least 50 years ago. In fact, I came across in a workbook last week The person made the application, and we're going to look at it. It's a good scripture. Everybody agrees on what it says. And then we have to look at it. What does that mean? In the book of 2 John, there's only one chapter in that book. And down in verse 9, where he says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. But the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Now, everybody reads that. Our Bibles are relatively the same. What people have said for 50 years, if there's anything that you believe wrong in Christ's teaching, if you got it wrong, you don't have the Father and the Son. Man, you are, well, what if you understand one cup wrong? You're out of here. People, wow. Think about this. Peter didn't understand the right application of what he was saying in Acts 2 till you get to Acts 10. 8 years. But he did miracles in Acts 2, right? They're speaking in various tongues. You have the lame man in Acts 3. In Acts 5, all the apostles were doing miracles. In Acts 9, he's down there. He heals lame Aeneas, raises Lydia. He did all his miracles, but did he totally understand the implications of who you could preach to and who was going to be saved? The answer is no. Well, what in the world do we do with 2 John 9 that people have used? If you understand anything odd, I'll say, that's my way of saying it, then you don't have God. Well, let's turn back because it's that issue of context. I like playing racquetball. I haven't played for quite a while now because all my racquetball players give up. But I like it. It's lots of fun. And so if I was saying, Jeff, a long time ago, 20 years ago, Jeff and I played when he was a young man. And he and another young man would beat my ears off. Man, they had no pity. And then later on, we moved from Renton, came to West Campus area, Federway, and I started playing racquetball again. And he hadn't played between Renton and Federway was maybe how many years? Just guessing. 10 years. Well, in the meantime, the rackets went from these little bitty things to these big whoppers. And so, man, I'd been playing. I got my big racket here. I've been up to date. And I thought, man, when he comes to play racquetball with me, he's going to see that. So I took my gym bag out and I hid my racket underneath so he wouldn't know what he's about to face. And so I'm getting my tennis shoes on, this and that. And he goes over to my stuff and he maybe sees the hammer. I said, he pulls it out. Well, now the rackets are this big. Right? He said, what's this? I said, that's my racket. And the wheels start turning in his head. And he said, when was he hadn't played for 10 years, right? And I'd been playing weekly, hours at a time. And he said, when was the last time you played? I said, well, oh, Thursday. And so sometimes there's a passage of time where you say, wow, life has happened in there. Now, if I were to say to Jeff, hey, let's show up on the racquetball court. I'm going to kill you. What do I mean by that, Mike?
You're going to beat him.
I'm going to take him to task. I'm going to win by a huge margin. If two drug dealers are in an alley and one's got a gun with the hammer pulled back and pointed at the head at the other and said, I'm going to kill you, what's he mean? I'm dropping you dead. The context suggest what the meaning of those words are. Now come back with me to the book of 2 John. And we looked at verse 9, but let's back up a little into verse 7. We're going to get the context. What did that mean? John says, at least as this far back, he said, many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. They had a problem back there. They had a religion that kind of was associated with Christianity and kind of associated with Greek philosophy and mythology. And here was the issue. When you look at the context of 2 John 7, just two verses ahead, it deals with Gnostics. And here's what the Gnostics believe. The Gnostics believe that you're here, but here's what we as Gnostics think about Jesus Christ. And that is, Jesus Christ, their teaching, this isn't true, but their teaching was that Jesus Christ did not actually die on the cross. Now, does anybody know or remember why they would come up with such a doctrine or be forced to such a doctrine in these particular times? And the answer is, because of Debbie?
Your body's sinful.
Yes, and why? People say, well, we all know that. Why is that a big deal to them? Because their idea was, they said, and a lot of times, if you start at the wrong position, probably coming to the right conclusion is more difficult. If I start out at the proposition, this world does not exist. Now, how do we get to China? Well, I got a problem. I've already started at a false theory. I probably can't get to the right place. Their theory was this. They say, God is all good. You believe that? They believe that. And I'll just say it this way. And we live in a really sinful world, right? Now, if God's all good and he's a spirit, and we live in a sinful world, then their false conclusion was, spirit is all good and material things is all bad. Well, is that right? Well, that's not exactly a right conclusion. And here's what they did. They said, okay, what happens is in the spirit world, there are beings that are kind of like God, but with a little bit of materiality to them, a little flesh, and then with a little less God and a little more material, and then even Stephen, half spiritual, half material, and then as you get down to worldly things, are all physical. So they said, here's the deal. If Jesus is good, then he can't have what? Right? Remember, if we looked at these things, that if spiritual is all good and material is all bad, then what? Jesus Christ can't have a body. He can't be physical. But what do you do with Jesus on the cross? They said, oh, well, here's the answer to that. It was a phantom. He wasn't really on the cross. You say, I read the Bible, it says on the cross. Well, that means their own meaning to it, right? That means he looked like he's on the cross. Actually, he was across the Kidron Valley on the Mount of Olives talking to the Apostle John. That's crazy. That's not in the Bible. People believe a lot of crazy things. We want to go by the Bible. And so here's what that doctrine did. If Christ didn't die on the cross, if he didn't really die, there's no sacrifice, right? He never made it. And if they're never made the sacrifice, there is no blood paid. If there's no blood paid, we're still in our sins and everybody's going to hell. That doctrine was so pernicious, so deadly, it was opposed to everything that was in God's plan of salvation. The Gnostic position made salvation impossible for all. And if they don't believe the most basic thing about Jesus Christ, that he had a body, that he paid the price, then they're without God. And so look at this again in 2 John 9. In fact, in 2 John 7, he said, these are the deceivers that have gone out in the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. He said, that's what these guys are teaching. And so down in verse 9, he said, and anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And the one who abides in the teaching has both a father and a son. So when you think about this, does this apply to where the right hemline for women's dresses are? Second John, no. He's talking about people saying, I don't even think Christ had a body. He didn't die on the cross. He didn't pay the price with his blood. You see, that's huge. They don't have God. Now, we're going to have an opportunity to be studying about the Holy Spirit on Wednesday nights. And what happens for 100 years, 200 years, people say, I think this about the Holy Spirit. I think that. There will be differences. Does that mean Ben believes that? Oh, sorry, Ben, I'm going to heaven. You believe one point wrong on the Holy Spirit and you don't make it. That's not what he is talking about. So what this gives us an opportunity to say, check the context. We'll look at a couple more scriptures and we're going to do the same thing each time. We're going to check the context. Here's the verse that people have always used to say, that's what that means. But that's not what the context says about it. I had the opportunity, you might like this, Scott Beyer, who's preached for us, really is a great guy. I mentored him for a little bit. He's really brilliant. I called him last night and said, Scott, I have talked to people for decades about it on an individual basis. I'm going to be talking to our group about it. I just want to make sure, you know, you don't think I'm certifiably insane. He says, no, absolutely. He said, we're all like that. Nobody believes 1,000% all the same thing all the time. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at this one. First, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 10. Here, as Paul's talking to the most troubled, prone congregation in the New Testament, and is addressing their problems at this place, he has some word, some special insight of what's going on in the group. And so he talks to them about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in verse 10, he said, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, but you may be complete in the same mind, in the same judgment. Wouldn't that great? That's how your family is, right? You and your kids never have an agreement. You and your wife never have a different point of view on anything. You say, Mariana shakes her head, not exactly. Of course not. No families are like that. And yet here in this passage, Paul says, I exhort you that you all agree. You be in the same mind and the same judgment, and you want that in families. You want that in congregations. Well, what's going on there? Let's look at our Bibles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 11 is where it says, I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, some other Christians, that there are quarrels among you. Now, what were the quarrels? Let's check the context. Mike, what was the problem they were having in 1 Corinthians 1:10? Were they having a problem with one cup? Were they having a problem with instrumental music? They had a lot of different problems, but one cup and instrumental music wasn't it. What was their problem?
Preacheritis.
Yeah, preacheritis. There you go. I am of Paul. I am of Paulus. I'm of Cephas. No, here's my favorite preacher. Paulus is way better than Peter is. Oh, yeah, Peter's way better than Paul. Yeah, but Jesus is greater than all of them. And so they had arguments among themselves. And so what were they dividing over? They were dividing over preachers, not doctrine. And so as we look here for ourselves, we're looking to add another preacher. And we've talked to different ones and how will that work for you and what do you think about it? And what you want to have is whatever we do, we want to have everybody agree. Hey, that's a great idea. We'll bring this guy in. That's wonderful. Or Paul, we're going to hang on to Rocky, but we're going to shoot you. Whatever it is, you just want to be everybody agreed on that. Let's look at one more along this line. And that's in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 33. Does this verse require absolute identical agreement on every possible scripture all the time without variation? Well, what 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, as you come down to this verse, he simply says, for God is not a God of confusion, but as of peace, as in all the churches. So here's my question for you. The theory is, if we all agree on everything, there's no confusion. Well, let's try that. If we all agree on everything, is there no confusion? Where do you go with that? If we agree. Yeah, if we agree, right, it's all totally fine. It doesn't mean we're right, but at least we agree, right? But again, let's go to the Bible and look at the context down here in verses 20. See, we got down to verse 33. Well, let's look at the context in verses chapter 14 and beginning in verse 29. He said, let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That is, if let's say we have six preachers here tonight and say, all right, now everybody's got 5 minutes. How about, okay, that all six preachers jump up at the same time, start preaching. You can't hear anybody. So, all right, here, the first guy gets up, you got 5 minutes. You say what you sit down, the next guy get up. Then everybody can learn. That's what he's dealing with there. They all had something to share, and it was exciting. And he said, yeah, but I just can't help myself. That's not what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 14:32 says, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophets. You can hold that in. You don't have to start interrupting and jumping up along that line. And so that's why he says, verse 33, he said, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. We can be exactly that way. The prophets don't all have to be shouting at once. The unity that we're talking about is biblical. That's what Jesus prayed for, right? In John 17, verse 21, may they all be one. And Ephesians 4, 3, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and bond of peace. But 1 Corinthians 43, where we are, 14, 33, where we are right now, simply talks about orderliness in worship, not identical understanding. Let's look at one more and then we'll wrap up for this evening. All we're saying is, as you and your spouse or the Christian with you on the same row or the person a little behind, they're working on understanding the Bible just like you are. But it's going to take time for them to come to the same conclusion. Let's go to one more that has been used over the years that people talk about. And it's Amos chapter 3 and in verse 3. Does that verse require that everybody understand everything exactly the same identical way, or you might as well just give up and forget about everything? Well, Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, in the American Standard Version that we don't as much use anymore, or King James that some people use, says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, think about that. Can you walk with somebody? Can you walk down the sidewalk with somebody with whom you don't agree? Yeah, you can walk down and talk with them. If you don't like them and don't want to walk with them, what do? You go some other direction. And so let's look again at the context of Amos chapter 3. Now, Amos is an Old Testament, not only prophet, but he is a minor prophet. And Amos is very austere. And so as he's trying to talk to people and straighten them up, in Amos chapter 3, what we've been looking at is verse 2, verse 3. We'll start in verse 2. He said, you only I have chosen among all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. They've not been acting right. And so in the New American Standard Version, it says, do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment? Well, could I walk with Rob? I could walk with Rob. Okay, I've got it figured out when I'm walking. Will you walk with me at that time? Your question is? Yeah, when is that? Well, I'm going to make it 2 in the afternoon.
Where?
Does that work for you, 2 in the afternoon?
Where?
At Auburn Way South by Denny's.
What day?
On Monday. Okay. Yeah, it does. If another person might say, wait a minute, I'm working at that time. And look at the different translations. New International Version, do two walk together unless they've made an agreement to do so? New Living Translation, can two walk together without agreeing on the direction? Okay, I'll meet you there, but I'm going north. I'm going south. Well, if we're doing that, we are walking and on the same street, but not together. Today's Living Bible says, for how can we walk together, meaning God and Israel, with your sins between us? And so there's the idea that Amos 3 and verse 3 is talking about godly living. If that's not how you live, I said, man, what I want to do is I want to shoot up and get high. Man, we're going to knock over to 7-Eleven. Well, Rob, if that's what you're doing, I am not walking with you to the 7-Eleven. Why? Because where you're going with all this, I don't want to get involved in that. And so it's talking about godly living. And you can read down in verses 12 through 14. It's talking about living in a godly way, not doctrinal perfection. So as we look at one another, and here's where we'll close. Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 6, in New International Version, Paul says to the Philippians, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion unto the day of Jesus Christ. You're here this evening and you say, I want to grow in Christ. I want to be his. I want to be faithful. The Philippians didn't have it all figured out instantly as they came out of the waters of baptism. Some of them didn't get along. A couple of women, Euodia and Syntyche. But others were just, man, they're great. And so it's so good to have you here with us tonight. And so as we go and we study, sometimes, well, Bob Wielander looks at that. I hadn't thought it. Boy, that's not how I think about it. Well, I'll mull it over. I am going to weigh it. I'm going to pray about it. And it may be we come together, this week. It might be, 2 years later, I thought, he was right. I'd never thought about it that way. How joyful being together. Mike Walker, why don't you lead us in a closing.